Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have in our hands this blessed, precious book. We pray this morning for the unction, the power, the anointing of the Spirit of God. How we need you to speak to our hearts, to illuminate this, your word, into our lives. We pray that you would thus be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. If you look back to verse number 14, it really gives us a key to what we're about to study this morning. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to what? Serve the living God. For this, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament." What we're looking at here this morning is what God wants you and I to understand will make us fit for service. What he wants us to understand to make us fit for service. If I would ask the average Christian, if I were to ask you this morning, what makes you think you are fit to serve God? Many would hang their heads and say, "I'm not fit to serve God." I've had people say to me on many occasions, I can't do that. I am not up to that. I'm not able to do that." And we're not talking about ability. We're just talking about the fact they do not believe they are fit for the job. They do not believe they are suitable for the job. They believe they are somehow disqualified because of something in their life. The Lord wants us to understand something. So He's going to take us back to the Old Testament. He's going to take us back to the time of Moses. And He wants to draw us a picture here. And so I hope somehow this morning I can get a picture in your mind. If you can get this picture in your mind, I believe that it will help you. And I believe that will give you some insight into serving our God. Let's go back into the Old Testament. We find that God told Moses that he wanted him to build a tabernacle. He wanted a place where he could fellowship with these people. He wanted a place where people could meet with God, that they might have that fellowship with God. And so he told him to build this tabernacle. And we find all the different things about this tabernacle. We're not going to all of those, but we find that after the tabernacle is built, the first thing, as you walked into the gate of the tabernacle, you would find a place where they would put burnt offerings. And it was the altar sacrifice. And here on this altar, they would bring the lamb or the bullock, and they would slay that lamb. And of course, the blood would be taken from that particular animal, and that animal's carcass would be placed upon there, and it would be burnt. Sometimes a portion of that would be given to the priest, and a number of different things we could go into. We'll not this morning. But we find, by and large, that would be the place. That is symbolic and shows to you and I that the only way we can approach God is through the sacrifice of another. And in the Old Testament, it was a lamb. In the New Testament, it's still a lamb. In the Old Testament, it was a lamb that they took out of their flock. In the New Testament, it's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And that lamb of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He became our substitute. And He died upon the cross. His blood was shed upon that cross. But He also wants us to understand there was more to the tabernacle than this. For in this tabernacle we find that there was also a laver. And this laver, this place where they would come and basically wash, it was a place for the priest. I would liken it to a great big bowl, and almost they could take a shower underneath of it. And there would be like a spigot. And they would come to this, and they would cleanse themselves. Now, you and I, if we're going to serve God, there needs to be a cleansing. And we know from the Word of God that the Word of God itself is called water, the water of His Word. If there's something that's going to cleanse you and me to help us in our service for God, it's to allow the Word of God to be introduced into our lives, and it brings and has a cleansing effect. Now, here's an unusual thing. A lot of times Christians say, well, I just can't remember anything I read from the Bible. And boy, I read and I can't remember this. I try to study this and I don't remember this concept. I don't understand this particular thing. Understand this. No matter what you might remember, as you read the Word of God, it has a cleansing effect. You might not remember all of it, but it has its effect in your life. And therefore, there needs to be that daily cleansing from the Word of God. If you were a priest, you had the privilege and the opportunity to serve God. You had the privilege to enter into the holy place. Now, let's imagine for a moment, this is the tabernacle. And within the confines of these four walls have been those curtained off areas set out in the wilderness, and it was the tabernacle. As you would enter in, let's say at that end, as you came in, you would find that place where they put the burnt offering. And then you'd come a little farther and you'd find that golden laver, that where they basically they cleanse themselves. Then you would find within the confines of that there was two rooms that were marked off. They were basically 10 by 10 in cubit length, a cubit about 2 feet, so they were about 20 feet by 20 feet. And so you would walk into the first one. There was only one door to go in. And you would come into the first one, and you would find that there were three particular instruments there which they would serve with. There was the table of showbread. They would bring fresh bread in there every day. And of course, that is a picture of the bread of life, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that brings sustenance to our soul. Amen? You and I, we don't live by bread alone, but by every what? Word of God. Okay, so you and I, we have that wonderful privilege. Also in that room, there was the golden candlestick. Now the golden candlestick and all of its array was basically something to give light. And so Jesus is what? The light of the world. And if you and I are going to get around the darkness, we need light. And so here's a picture, and they would have to put oil into that, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and the light would shine. And thus they could see to do the work in there. There was also the altar of incense. Now the altar of incense was just simply where there was a fire. It was a small article that God told them how to make. And they would put the fire there. And it would not be a big fire, but they would then sprinkle incense upon that. And that incense would have an aroma that would come up. And that was a picture of the prayers of people. We find in the Word of God, God collects all of our prayers. He knows every prayer you've ever prayed, and they are basically collected at the throne of God. And so here is a picture of those prayers as they ascend to God. And so here is a picture of the priest as he would come to serve God. And he would come into there. He would be serving God by giving the food. He'd serve him by making sure the oil was there and making sure that that incense and the praying was going up. And basically, you and I today, that if we're serving God, one of the things we're supposed to do, what? Read the Word of God and what? Pray. Yeah. And then when they came out of there, they had not only responsibility to God, but then to men. When you and I fulfill our responsibility with God and we are serving Him, then we also serve men. Now we find after you went into that room, there was a curtain. And this curtain portioned off what is also called the Holy of Holies. You had to go through the holy place and then you would part that curtain and go into the Holy of Holies. And that is really what we would call the abode of God, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. There at the mercy seat. It's called a mercy seat because it has to be the mercy of God that we can even come into His presence. Now that mercy seat, in order to approach it, the high priest once every year would bring some of that blood. That blood which, by the way, was also sprinkled upon him. And it had been sprinkled also upon all of those items there, all of those places of service. He would take and sprinkle that upon the Ark of the Covenant, which had the mercy seat and where the God met with these people. That was where true fellowship was at. Now I want you to get a picture this morning. This is so wonderful. And it's described here in this chapter to some degree. And it's a beautiful picture. Are you ready? I mean, this, to me, it's transforming in my own heart and mind. God, on the day of our salvation, which was what? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Something took place in that temple. How many know what took place? In the temple, in the holy place, between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The veil was rent. By the way, it was not rent from bottom to top. It was rent from top to bottom. That veil was so long that a normal man could not reach the top of it. It was not ripped by man. It was God who ripped that veil. Now let me ask you something. When God parted that veil, how many rooms did we now have? I want you to think about this. The place of service now became also the place of fellowship with God. Oh, I don't know what that means to you, but I'll tell you what, that is something gripped my heart. So we find New Testament. We find Jesus, when He died upon the cross of Calvary, here on earth, God demonstrated something to you and to me when that veil was rent. And that is, the place of service is also the place of our fellowship with God. You and I can be in fellowship with God. We can be walking with God and serving God all at the same time. That is exactly what He wants. But here's a problem. And here's the problem I want to address from this chapter today, and that is this. We so often, we believe, I'm not worthy to do that. I am not worthy to do that. Now, I want to give you a revelation this morning. It's probably not a revelation. You are exactly right. There's not a person in this room who is worthy to step into that holy place and have fellowship with God and serve Him of themselves. You are not worthy. Did you get that? You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. We are not worthy. So how is it we can get in there? How is it that Old Testament priest could get in there? What had to take place? See, not only was the blood of the Lamb slain as a sacrifice for sin that we might have salvation, and everybody in that outer court would know that and understand that, but that same blood for that priest to walk inside and to have fellowship with God, and now to have that veil open and we could serve and fellowship with God, in order for that to take place, the blood was shed. You are not worthy to walk into that room. You are not worthy to have that kind of fellowship. You're not worthy to serve God. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet somehow we do not catch the connection. Somehow we back off from service to God because we think, well, I've got this in my life and I got that in my life and I got the other thing in my life. I am just not worthy. Join the club. None of us are. None of us are. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the opportunity to walk into the holy place, to serve God and to have fellowship with Him. That is it. There is no other way. Now let's read these verses again. Let's think about some of these things. Let's read these again. For this cause, verse 15, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Under the first testament, there was only a small group of people who could go into that, by the way. They were the priests. What God is opening up is for the entire world. And He tells us that in order for this testament to be this New Testament that includes all of us, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testament. By the way, a testament is simply a covenant. God's covenant with you and I is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. That's a covenant. That's God saying, hey, you receive me, I will do this for you. This is my covenant with you. And the only way that this covenant is in force is because it is that which is like a will at our death. It is, can we call it, the last will and testament of our Lord. As He laid down His life, then and only then could that testament become a force. That's what He's trying to teach us. Verse number 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. By the way, what's the purpose in telling us all of this? Go back to verse number 14. What? From dead works to serve the living God. Okay? So we need to understand the concept that's behind all of this. And so in verse number 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, or of the ministry. And all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What does God tell us? He's telling us, like there was a tabernacle here, God has the like thing in heaven. And it is here that the blood of Jesus Christ was taken and it was sprinkled upon the altar and in the holy place that you and I might have fellowship with Almighty God. We have this beautiful, wonderful privilege. He is our mediator because of the blood that He has sprinkled. Where am I at? Verse 24. Lost my spot. For Christ is not enter the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. But then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You and I have what? Salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He only had to die once. The Lamb had to die for the sin of the world, or for the sin of the nation once every year. There was a lamb for a man back in the book of Genesis. That man was Adam as he sinned against God, and the lamb had to be slain that his naked body would be covered. The blood was shed and his body covered, showing that his sin was covered. Then we find at the Exodus there was a lamb that was for the family. And as the family gathered together and they took of the best lamb that they had and they slew that and they ate of that lamb and the blood was placed over the doorpost, the death angel passed by. But then, as we get into this period that is speaking of in the time of Moses, Moses is given instruction to have this lamb that is for the nation. But here's the great news and what God's trying to get us to understand. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And as He came, He only had to die once. All those others, they were over and over and over and over again. But Jesus Christ, one time, took care of all of it. And as we have our sins taken care of, also God makes us worthy in the blood of Jesus Christ to be able to serve Him, to be in that Holy of Holies, and to walk with Almighty God. And by the way, so often we try so hard to put this away and try to put that away, and we try so hard that we have such problems because the flesh is so strong. Listen, what we need is to understand we can walk with God, we can have fellowship with God. Yes, we've got our sins, have fellowship with God, and let God take care of those things. You see, you, me, we cannot. In this body, we cannot have victory over the flesh. It follows us everywhere we go. But Jesus Christ can. And when you and I recognize that I have the privilege of that fellowship with Him, do you not realize that whatever affair that you have in front of you, I mean whatever situation that you're looking at, whether it be big, whether it be little, whether it be very, very difficult, whether it might be easy. I mean, perhaps the most horrendous thing you've ever faced in your life. Do you realize and recognize that your mindset towards it makes a difference? If you look at a mountain and see it as something to climb and something to be able to scale, you have the opportunity to do so. But if you look at it as insurmountable, you look at it as something, hey, I cannot do it, I'm not worthy enough, I don't have the ability to do it, you'll not do it. What are you trying to say, preacher? What I'm trying to say is we need to understand it's not of ourselves, it's of Him. And when you and I walk with Him, we are capable, not because we're capable, but because He is. He's the one that takes us up the mountains and through the valleys. Because we're, what? Fellowshipping with Him. I was about 8, 9 years of age. Maybe 10, I don't remember. I was in Little League Baseball. And played for our church team. We were probably out of, I think there was probably 8 or 10 teams. We were probably 7. Maybe 8. I don't mean on top, on the bottom. We weren't really very good. And on the team was this young man named Gene Springer that normally didn't even get to play. Because he wasn't good enough to even be out on the field. Though in every game, somehow I'd get in for a little while. In those days, I don't remember parents ever going to games. I mean, today, man, if your kid's in something, you got to be there or you're thought to be the worst parent in the entire world. Listen, my parents were the worst parents in the entire world because they never went to any of my games. But neither did any of my friends. We are rotten, no good kids today because of it. Never one time did they go down to the schoolyard while I was playing and watch me throw balls against the side of the building and watch my friends try to hit those things. They never did see that. Poor parents. Somehow we made it. But on one occasion, my brother-in-law, he said, "I'll go with you." And so off to the ball game we go. And I get in the ball game. You know when they put the scrubs in? You know when? They don't put them in to start with. Those are called starters. We weren't called finishers. We were called finished. I remember this so distinctly. We were behind one run. It was the bottom of the last inning. It's my bat. You know how I batted balls? I would close my eyes and swing and hope that maybe he'd hit my bat. You knew you had a good picture if he hit your bat. We had lousy pitchers in our league. They never could hit my bat. I walked up to the plate. I did not hear it, but my brother-in-law did. They got two guys on base. There's two outs. And our coach said, "Oh, no. Springer's at bat." And I stood up there. You know why they do this? I didn't do this. I did this. The ball came. I don't know if it was the first pitch, second pitch. I don't remember. I swung the bat, eyes closed. We had a good picture that day. He hit my bat. The team, stupid team, they thought I couldn't hit it very far. But he really threw that ball hard. Went over their heads. I run for all I'm worth to first base. Keep going, keep going. I get a triple. Two runners score. I'm the hero. Oh, no, it's Springer. You know why I tell that story? My brother-in-law was there. It did something inside. You see, he's the one. We'd go out in the street and we'd play burnout. That's why we called it burnout. I'd throw it as hard as I could and he'd laugh, and he'd throw it as hard as he could and I'd cry. And he'd throw me grounders once in a while and have me field them, throw them back to him. It's your Uncle Carl. Because he gets something inside. He gave me a new mindset. What I'm trying to say is, when you and I are walking with God, it's like having your big uncle with you. To me, he was about the toughest guy I'd ever met. I wasn't even afraid of the picture that day, really. I am glad he hit my bat. But I swung that thing different than I'd ever swung it before. What he's saying, God wants you and I into that spot. What we see from these scriptures, Jesus Christ makes it possible for you and me to walk in the Holy of Holies, to serve Him. It's the application of His blood. It's not the fact that you have failed many times. It's not the fact that you've messed up, you've got this wrong with you, that wrong with you, you do this or you do that or the other thing. Listen, none of us in this room are worthy to be in that room. Whoever we are, the only way we get there is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. We have that privilege to serve and fellowship with God. The veil has been rent. The New Testament be even greater. because we have that wonderful privilege through our high priest to walk into the Holy of Holies and have access with God. But I have to ask you one question. Have you first of all realized that there must be the acceptance of what He did for you on that burnt altar? Do you realize, first of all, that there must be that sacrifice for your sin? Do you know what that next verse says? It is appointed unto men to what? Once to die, and after this the judgment. But let's notice the next verse. Son, would you quit the paper? Notice the last verse. So important, because it's still a part of the same sentence. So Christ was what? Once offered to bear the sins of many. And they that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. They that look. They who realize and recognize it's not by themselves, but it's by the look that we give to Christ. It's by the application of His blood upon you and I that we have the wonderful privilege to walk with God. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. Nobody in here is. But the application of the blood allows us access to God. Father, today, open our hearts and minds. Help us to realize what we have in You. Oh God, we make our excuses. We believe that we are unable and it be true. We believe we're unacceptable and it be true. But oh God, help us to understand that we are accepted in the Beloved. That salvation we are placed in You. And it's through You that we have access to God. And You are God. And we thank You that we can have fellowship with You. For Lord, it is there that we can really serve You. Lord, too often we want to serve outside of the veil without recognition that it must be and has been ripped in two. Oh God, today work in our hearts. There'd be one here today without Christ, it'd be a day of salvation. God, I pray for Your people. We might recognize the wonderful privilege of access we have to You. And that we can serve and fellowship with Almighty God. Bless in every heart. Oh God, today there needs to be some confession made. There needs to be some who say, oh God, I've been trying to do it on my own. Forgive me, I can only do it through You. Oh God, do this in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. As Emily plays.